Opening your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9, returning to our study of this really wonderful book. Our passage for this morning is really chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, although we're going to pick it up later in the verses because we looked at part 1 of this section last week as it dealt with the earthly tabernacle, and this week then the writer expands with regard to the heavenly tabernacle, which is the title of this two-part series, The Heavenly Tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. I will not read the text at the beginning. I will read it as the message unfolds because we link specifically to what the author is saying. But before we come to the text, please bow with me as we ask the Lord to once again minister to us in very specific and profound ways through His Word this morning. Our Father, we bow once again before You with anticipation and gratitude in our hearts. We have such deep gratitude to You that we can be here in this way, Bibles open before us, anticipating the ministry of Your Spirit in our lives once again. We thank You for this week, the things You have taught us, the lessons that have unfolded before us, the trials that You have entrusted to us, the biblical principles that You reminded us of by Your Spirit to deal with those trials, the joys that You have given to us as well. We are so grateful for all of it because we realize that You will complete the work that You have begun in us and that You use every circumstance of our lives in the process of refining and maturing us. That is such a great hope, such a great confidence that we can see beyond the circumstances of life to the eternal purposes that You have given to us and decreed for us. As we come to this passage this morning, it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate around His table this morning. It reminds us of the tabernacle that You established on earth, a means by which Your people could come into Your presence. And then the heavenly tabernacle that earthly tabernacle pictured. And then we see its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us by Your Spirit to understand and to worship You as we go through this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. As we have progressed through this book, the book of Hebrews, we've seen the superiority of Christ and the superiority of Christ's ministries in a number of ways. The superiority of Christ over the Old Testament prophets, over the Old Testament priests, kings, covenants, sacrifices, tabernacles, and temples, all looking forward to and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, He being superior to all of them. He is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament presents regarding genuine worship and the means by which sinful, rebellious people, utterly lost without Him, can come into a saving relationship with the living God. In fact, proclaiming and demonstrating Christ's superiority is the primary purpose of the book of Hebrews, as we have seen repeatedly throughout these 8.5 chapters. We have seen that the way God's people approached Him and the way they received forgiveness and the way they worship Him in the Old Testament was through the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifices that were prescribed by God for that purpose and which were sacrificed according to His precise instructions. Each of those priests, as we've seen, was a picture of Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest. Each of those sacrifices, as we have seen, was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That earthly tabernacle in which all of those priests ministered and in which all of those sacrifices were offered was a picture of the heavenly tabernacle into which Jesus Christ Himself entered as our great high priest, having presented Himself as the final and ultimate sacrifice. That first earthly tabernacle, which God initiated as part of the Mosaic covenant, the Old Covenant, and in which the Levites ministered, or at least the Levites built it, and they built it initially in the shadow of Mount Sinai, And it represented the presence of God among his people. In fact, he had a very specific place within the tabernacle, as you know, called the Holy of Holies, where he manifested his presence very specifically. The heavenly tabernacle, which is representative of the new covenant, speaks of the presence of God within his people, whereas the Old Testament earthly tabernacle represented the presence of God among his people. That's a significant difference. The writer of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, records this. God said of his people, "I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel 36 records this. God said to his people, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put within you a new spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now in chapter 9 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting the earthly tabernacle of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant with the heavenly tabernacle of the New Testament and the New Covenant. And that's what we're seeing as this chapter unfolds. And remember, tabernacle simply means a dwelling place, the dwelling place of God on earth among his people, and now under the new covenant within his people in the person of the Holy Spirit. Prior to chapter 9, in chapter 8, he contrasted the two covenants, and now he's contrasting the two tabernacles. Last week, we looked at the earthly tabernacle, and we saw its furniture and the significance, the meaning of all of those pieces of furniture. I'm not going to go back through those just for the sake of time. But I'm going to read, though, what the writer of Hebrews says in verses 1 through 7 of the earthly tabernacle as he describes that tabernacle. Follow with me, please, as I read verses 1 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 9. "Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary." Now keep in mind, the first covenant is the Mosaic covenant. God speaking to the people through Moses and giving instructions for the building of the tabernacle, where God would be represented on earth among his people. And as you know, it was to be built in a prescribed way. And along with that tabernacle, then came instructions on how the people were to present themselves to God through the Levitical priesthood. "Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For, verse 2, there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, and this is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. And into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." We saw that description in some detail. And then we looked at its significance. And the writer of Hebrews states it this way in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 9. "The Holy Spirit by this is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time." And we saw, and this is important to understand, the earthly tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. What happened in the earthly tabernacle was a picture of what Christ did in the heavenly tabernacle, all represented in this relatively small piece of landscape called the tabernacle on earth. And we saw that last week. It was symbolic, it was representative, but God received his people and forgave their sins through the worship that was taking place within that earthly tabernacle. But that tabernacle had limitations, as we've seen. And I'm reading here chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 9 and 10. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Again, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ. They were acceptable, those gifts and offerings, acceptable to God. He would receive them and would forgive the sins of his people through them, but they could not cleanse the conscience of the people. It was all outward. It was all symbolic. It was all ceremonial, even though God received it as the worship of his people and then forgave their sins. But all of that, remember the sacrifice that the high priest would bring once a year into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the whole people, had to be repeated year after year after year after year. And priests would die, another priest would take over, and so on. And all of that being contrasted with Jesus Christ, who is our eternal priest, one sacrifice for all eternity, to take care of the sins of all who would believe. That brings us now, by way of contrast and by way of completion, to verses 11 through 14 of chapter 9, in which we have a description of the heavenly tabernacle. This is the reality. This is the fulfillment of all that the earthly tabernacle represented. Follow along, please, as I read verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. But, that little transitional word, so significant. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The heavenly tabernacle. I want us to see some aspects of this as they unfold in the passage. We have now not an earthly tabernacle, but a heavenly tabernacle. It is a heavenly tabernacle in which, first of all, believers have eternal access to the holy place. Remember, in the earthly tabernacle, they had no access other than the high priest once a year, but the people didn't. In fact, the priest didn't other than the high priest. That was a very special place where God resided among his people. Now it's very different. Believers have eternal access to the holy place. What does that mean? We have eternal access to God himself. Verse 11, the first part, but when Christ appeared, we'll stop there. I said that little word, that transitional word, but, is so important. It refers back to the key point in verse 8 that I read a little bit earlier. And that point is that through the earthly tabernacle, the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed. In other words, as long as that tabernacle stood, as long as that tabernacle was necessary for God's people to approach God, as long as they had to go through the earthly priesthood, full acceptance, full entrance into the presence of God was not yet available, had not yet been disclosed. It was, in a sense, a mystery, veiled. That is the great contrast. When Christ appeared, that whole thing changed. The great contrast is between the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle, again, being a symbol, a picture, a parable, if you will, a type, an object lesson of the real tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle. And again, as long as that was standing, full entrance into the presence of God had not yet been granted, had not yet been realized by all believers. It had been promised. It had been prophesied. It had been eagerly anticipated by faithful Hebrew believers, but had not yet been fully realized. Peter makes a reference to this, not to the tabernacle itself, but to the dynamic in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I'll read those for you. He says, as to this salvation, The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In other words, these men studied their own writings to try to determine what this all meant and when it was all going to come about. Well, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, those were the means by which we were to gain access to God through the sacrifice of our Lord's precious blood, and then the glorious results that would come out of that. It was still a mystery to them as to how this was all going to unfold. They understood Messiah. They understood the prophecies. In fact, some of them wrote those prophecies, but they didn't understand it fully. Peter continues, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." It was veiled. It was prophesied, it was anticipated, but it wasn't fully realized at all. And so for all of their longings to know and for all of their searching to discover, as long as the earthly tabernacle was still necessary, the way into the holy place had not yet been fully disclosed. But with Christ's coming came the revelation and the provision of all that they had longed for and all that God had promised. What we understand is so familiar to us. The gospel and what Jesus did and how he did it and why he did it was a mystery to them. Therefore, in the heavenly tabernacle, believers have eternal access to the holy place because Jesus is our great high priest. Remember, it was the high priest who took the offering into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, made an offering on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ in the heavenly tabernacle is in the presence of the Father, in the Holy of Holies, as it were, representing us continually right now. You can come to the Father through Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is your great high priest and because he is in the presence of the Father and he is continually making intercession on behalf of you if you're a Christian this morning. If you're not, you need to be. You need to have a high priest representing you to God the Father. Verse 11, chapter 9, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come." See, our great high priest opened the treasures of heaven for us. Well, what are those good things to come? What is the writer referring to? Well, he tells us a little bit later on. There are two things in particular. First of all, verse 12, he speaks of eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And someone might think, well, hold it, Dennis. Are you saying that redemption in the Old Testament was not eternal? It was temporary? No. The text isn't saying that at all, and I'm not saying that at all. The writer here is speaking of the means by which redemption is accomplished and the quality of that means. Now remember, the Old Testament high priest would come every year, year after year after year after year, making the same offerings, as Hebrews says, of the blood of goats and bulls, which cannot take away sin. It didn't have that quality. It didn't have that longevity, year after year after year, a reminder of the sins of the people and of the grace of God in forgiving those sins. Jesus Christ came and made an eternal offering, the quality of which is eternal, everlasting, will never change. And the length of time in which it is applied to us, if we think of eternity in terms of time, which is kind of a logical contradiction. But anyway, you understand, it will always be there. It will always be in effect. It is of that length of time. It is of that quality. It is an eternal redemption made once for all believers. The former high priest offered a special sacrifice on behalf of the nation every year. But again, it was repeated over and over and over again. Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for all eternity. The second good thing that the writer tells us about is a conscience cleansed from dead works. Verse 14, he mentions a conscience that is cleansed from dead works. What are dead works? Those futile attempts to merit something in the sight of God based on our own self-righteousness. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, I'm not going to read it or take you there, but you may want to note it. He talks about we don't want to repeat or have to repeat a confession of and repentance from dead works. Legalism, trying to merit something in God's sight based on our own self-merit, our self-righteousness. So the second good thing that comes as a result of Christ being our great high priest and as a result of the heavenly tabernacle is that we have been provided by Christ with a salvation and an eternal redemption that cleanses our conscience from dead works and the guilt associated with them. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, the offerings in the early tabernacle could not make the worshiper perfect in conscience. In other words, the gifts and sacrifices that the Old Testament worshipers brought did avail for forgiveness of their sins, but it did not cleanse their consciences. They were always aware. In fact, Hebrews has told us they were aware of their sins because they were constantly aware of them through the priesthood, always making sacrifices, always the slaughter of animals, always the giving of gifts and sacrifices for their own sins, constant reminders. And it never purged their conscience. It didn't do anything internally. But the power of the Holy Spirit in the heavenly tabernacle, according to the new covenant, does cleanse us internally. Old Testament, it was all outward. It was ceremonial. God accepted it, yes. But again, it didn't purge their consciences. Now, of course, when we talk about being sprinkled clean, in fact, in verse 9 of chapter 9, it talks about the cleansing of the conscience or the absence of a clean conscience. That's a metaphor. That is a picture, a word picture, referring to what the new covenant did and what Christ does in reality. Those metaphors picture the actual cleansing of the believer that was only pictured in the earthly tabernacle ceremonial washing, but was brought to completion and fruition and application in the New Testament. In fact, Paul summarizes it here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Titus 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, in other words, not according to our dead works, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All of those ceremonial washings that had to do with the Old Covenant and the earthly tabernacle were fulfilled in the true spiritual cleansing that came as a result of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have the heavenly tabernacle in which believers have eternal access to the holy place, to God Himself, and in which Jesus is our great high priest. And then thirdly, which is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Greater and more perfect than what? Greater and more perfect, of course, than the earthly tabernacle. In verse 11 of chapter 9, Jesus entered through, or that is by way of, the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Well, how was it greater? What made it greater? What made it perfect? Well, the writer tells us in verse 11, it was not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. In other words, it is of heaven, not of earth. It is spiritual, not material. It is the reality, not the shadow. It is the perfect, not the incomplete. And we've seen that the earthly tabernacle was of earth. It was made by hands. It was material. It was a shadow of what was to come. It was incomplete. But all of that is contrasted with the new heavenly tabernacle. That is the fulfillment of all of that. In verse 12, it was not accessed through the blood of goats and of calves, but through Christ's own precious blood. And also verse 12, it was not temporary. It was eternal. It is eternal. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And it's that eternal redemption that we celebrate this morning. It's what Jesus Christ did as he entered into the Holy of Holies, having made a sacrifice on behalf of his people. In fact, it is Jesus Christ himself who fulfills all of the furnishings, all of everything that was in the Old Testament tabernacle, that earthly tabernacle. For example, let me just summarize that. As a Hebrew worshiper during that time, you were to select a perfect lamb, unblemished. If it wasn't a lamb, it may have been a bull, it may have been a goat, it may have been whatever, but it was to be unblemished. Jesus Christ, as you know, is the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, sacrificed for us. You would take that animal and enter into the court and take it to the bronze altar. And there the priest would meet you, the priest having cleansed himself ceremonially at the brass laver of water. He would receive that animal. You would put your hands on that animal, and then the priest would slay that animal. And God would receive the blood of that animal as symbolic of the blood of his son, in anticipation of the blood of his son, and you would be forgiven of your sins having gone through that ceremonial offering, sacrifice of that animal. And the priest, of course, would sprinkle some of that blood onto the altar, and then the rest would be collected in a laver below the place of sacrifice. For Jesus Christ, the bronze altar that he went to was a Roman cross. But that Roman cross is the instrument by which this picture of the sacrifice of all those animals was perfected, was brought to fulfillment, was borne out in reality. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Priest would then enter the holy place. And in the holy place there stood the golden lampstand, which represented God's presence among his people, primarily in the wilderness, as he had light at night and a pillar of fire at night and then the cloud during the day. It represented his presence with them. Jesus, of course, said of himself, "I am the light of the world." In him was life, the writer of John says in chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus himself is the light of the world, God's presence among his people. There was also in the holy place the table of showbread, representing God's provision for his people, primarily in the wilderness. Those loaves of bread. In a dialogue with some Jewish people in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven," referring to himself, "and gives life to the world." And of course, later in John, he says of himself, "I am the bread of life." That showbread represented the provisions of God, ultimately the provisions of God of a Savior who is the bread of life. Then there was that altar of incense, the altar of incense to which the priest would go to pray on behalf of the people. And as those incense and as that smoke rose up into, as Scripture says, the nostrils of God, it was to him a pleasing aroma. And he received the prayers and he extended forgiveness to his people through that symbolic gesture. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The prayers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfilled that perfectly. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was permitted to go into the Holy of Holies and pass through that veil, that thick veil that represented the inaccessibility of God to the general populace. Even the other priests couldn't go in there. Only the high priest, and only one day a year. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, it says, "We have confidence to enter the holy place, into the place where no one dare go other than the high priest. We have confidence to enter that place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." When that veil was torn, when our Lord died on the cross, and it was torn from top to the bottom, it symbolized accessibility to God, but only accessibility to God now through the veil of Christ's flesh. He is our access to the Father. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence there, then and now, where there was a visible manifestation of God present. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, stands in that place before the Father as the fulfillment of all that the earthly tabernacle symbolized, having ratified, that is, made legal, validated the new covenant in his own blood. One verse summarizes, and this is Hebrews 9:24. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Now, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The heavenly tabernacle is heaven itself. And in that tabernacle, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is constantly presenting intercession on behalf of his people as our high priest.